Good morning. How are you guys? Cool. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Nick. That's great. It's great to be here. It's great to be here and just worshiping God, gathered together as his people. I loved what Nick was saying earlier. I just want to mention that again about this principal over at Longfellow inviting us to come in. Maybe we can help them out somehow with this lunchroom thing. Wow, what a great opportunity to get in there, to be interacting with the kids already. Don't tell anyone, but you could actually go and you could pray for those kids while you're... Prayer's not allowed in school, so don't tell anyone I told you that. But you could go meet these kids, encouraging them, be praying for them. How awesome is that? I love that. That is cool. Hope you guys have had a great week. Hope you guys have been having a great summer. Have you been paying attention to the news at all lately? Been watching the news at all? There's a lot of crazy things that have been happening this summer. Have you seen some of this stuff? They got... These riots going on over in Britain. There's this crackdown that's happening in Syria. There's been this obviously these wars in Libya and Afghanistan and Iraq. There's this debt crisis in Greece, which is really threatening the European Union. If you didn't notice or if you didn't hear about it, the U.S. credit rating was actually downgraded this summer. It's crazy. There's fighting in Honduras. There's clashes in Israel. I mean, what in the world is going on? You know, what's the world coming to? There's a lot of uncertainty in the world right now. A lot of things going on. Maybe you felt anxious because of it, because of some of the stuff that's happening. And I think we'd all like to know, I mean, how are some of these crises going to play out? What's going to happen? What does the future hold in some of these things? Well, this summer we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we've decided to slow down and spend some more time in this great Old Testament book. There's a lot happening in Daniel because this is a book that has a lot to say to people in uncertain times. Daniel, he was in his country. It had been destroyed. He was taken captive to Babylon. He's in exile. At this point, we're going to be in chapter 7 today. And at this point, Daniel's probably been in exile for 50 plus years. And outside the Babylonian Empire, now there are these other foreign powers that are starting to rise. And I'm sure Daniel is starting to wonder, what is happening? What in the world is going on? The book of Daniel has a lot to say to people in uncertain times. And more than that, the book of Daniel has a lot to say about the future as well. What happened is God one night sent Daniel a vision. And in this vision, God revealed to Daniel some of the things that were going to happen in the future. God is revealing to Daniel some of the end times events of history. Normally, you know, we really like to focus on application and how do we live out this text or this message. So today, as we look at some of these visions, we're going to actually be doing a lot of explaining to try and understand what is going on. But we're spending time here now because now, centuries later, we can look to this passage for clues to how history is going to unfold. Clues to how, when we see the evening news, how this is going to play out. It's actually right here. You want to know what the world is coming to? Okay, this is it, right here. So turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. So chapters 1 through 6 really record some events in Daniel's life. They're pretty much chronological, but 7 through 12, the rest of the book, mostly records these visions that Daniel received, and he got them at different times during the events that are recorded. So the events, this vision that we're going to look at in chapter 7 actually happened between chapters 4 and 5 of the book. So we're looking at about 553 BC, and as you're going to see, this chapter raises a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions that come out of this. So we're gonna focus this morning on three questions and how we should respond in light of those questions. So let's read Daniel 7, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, a picture of history. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Get up, eat your fill of flesh." After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Okay, there's a lot more to come, but I think as we look at these verses, the first question that really jumps out is, who are these beasts? Right? Who are these beasts? Fortunately for us, in the second half of Daniel 7, there's some explanation that's given of what this vision means. And we don't have time to go through all those verses today. But in that section, someone explains to Daniel that each of these beasts that he's seeing are kingdoms, future kings and kingdoms that are going to rise up on the earth. And a couple of things help us figure out who these kingdoms are. There's a couple of things. Daniel chapter 2, we've looked at this chapter. It has a similar vision of a statue with 4 parts. And the 4 parts of that statue actually correspond, they're the same kingdoms as in this vision. That's going to help us out. Also in Daniel chapter 8, he has another vision. It's a vision of 2 beasts. One of them is this ram, and then another one is a goat. And chapter 8 tells us that the ram is Medo-Persia, this kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and the goat is Greece. So that's going to help us out too. What we can do is we can compare these visions and put them together to get a good picture of what's going on. So who's the first kingdom? In chapter 2, the vision of the statue, the first part of the kingdom is the head of gold. And we're told that that head represents Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We also know if you look at Jeremiah 49, 19 to 22, Nebuchadnezzar himself is described as a lion and an eagle. And we combine that with how Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. If you remember from chapter 4, he was humbled and just kind of reduced and stripped of his power for a while in Daniel 4. So kind of considering those things, we get a pretty good picture that this first beast is Babylon. It represents the kingdom of Babylon. After that, There's some disagreement about who these different kingdoms are. Here's what I think makes the most sense. So if we look at that beast that's kind of like a bear, it's described as being like a bear, it seems a lot like the ram that's described in chapter 8. The ram has 2 horns, and one of them is longer than the other. This bear has 2 sides, and one side is taller than the other. Seems to be a description of the Medo-Persian Empire. What happened is the Medes and the Persians were 2 separate groups, but they came together to form 1 empire. But over time, the Persians gained more power and more influence. We also know that the Medo-Persian Empire is the one that conquered Babylon. So that seems to make the most sense. The second beast is Medo-Persia. Here's an artist's rendering of this ferocious bear that represents Medo-Persia. Take a look at this. Not that one. Next one, sorry. Oh, that's the one. Okay, the ferocious bear. My daughter helped me out, obviously. This is a serious passage, and we've got to be able to have a little fun with it, because this is a very serious passage. And for Daniel, this vision, it was terrifying. It was frightening. These beasts really scared him. Let's go on to the third beast. The third beast that looks like a leopard with the 4 wings and the 4 heads, it has a lot of similarities to the goat in chapter 8. The goat with a prominent horn. And the goat swiftly conquers the ram. And at the height of its power, its prominent horn is broken off and it's replaced by 4 smaller horns. So it seems to make the most sense to say that the leopard with the 4 wings and the 4 heads is Greece, just like this goat. And this is really amazing, because if you think about it, Daniel has no idea who Greece is. That's 200 years away. But God is laying out for him exactly what's going to happen and how this is going to play out. And we know from history what happened. About 200 years later, after this time, Alexander the Great came to power in Greece, and the Greek city-states were united, and he swiftly went on this conquering campaign, conquering the surrounding nations and taking over a huge area of land very quickly. By the time he was 33, he had conquered a huge area, but he suddenly got sick, and he died. And then his kingdom was divided up among four different generals. Boy, it looks a lot like this leopard with the four wings and the four heads. So that brings us to the fourth kingdom. Now, the author of Daniel never tells us who this fourth kingdom is, but it shows up in chapter 2 and 7, and we see it's known as being as strong as iron, and it crushes and devours the other kingdoms. In chapter 2, we also see that its people remain divided. They never really get joined together to be one empire. The fourth kingdom is probably best understood as the Roman Empire, which conquered Greece and the whole Mediterranean. So if your head is swimming from all these different beasts, here's the point, okay? Even if you believe that the beasts are different kingdoms or some other arrangement of kingdoms, the point is really the same. Daniel has this vision of these terrifying beasts, and he's scared and he's frightened in his spirit. But do these beasts operate on their own power? No, they don't, right? The first beast is humbled by some outside power, it has its wings torn off. The second beast is commanded to get up and eat. The third beast is given authority to rule. You see, these beasts don't operate on their own power. There's an outside power that's controlling them, and that's God. God is in control of these beasts. That's the message that we should take away when we look at these beasts. God is in control. He's the one allowing them to rule and do what they're doing. The kingdoms and nations of the world can only do what God allows them to do. And in fact, everything that happens is according to God's plan. God told Daniel before it all happened exactly what would happen because it's happening according to his plan. It's because God is in control. When we watch the news and we see all these events taking place and all these things going on, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to get all upset because we can know God is in control. Even if we see tough times ourselves, he is in control. He is directing the events of history for his purposes. How should we respond to this? How do we respond to the kingdoms and the beasts and everything that's going on? There's a verse I think that's going to help us. Revelation 14:12, it's addressing this similar situation in the future period, and it has this word to say to believers. It says, "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus." That's how we need to respond, with patient endurance, staying faithful to Jesus. That means we keep trusting God. We keep trusting God. We patiently endure. When you see the news and all these things and this turmoil and these wars between the nations, okay, we don't have to stress out about it. We keep trusting God. He's the one who's in control. Let's keep reading our passage. Let's go back, pick it up in verse 8. So we just heard about this fourth beast with the 10 horns. Verse 8 says, "While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." So the second question is, I mean, what's with all these horns? And who is this second, this little horn that comes up? What is going on with the horns? When we look at this, there are no events in history that match this. These events haven't happened yet. They haven't happened yet. At this point, Daniel's vision is jumping to the end times. This is events that are coming in the future. And the second half of the chapter explains that these 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from this final kingdom? Well, maybe one thing that doesn't make a lot of sense, I mean, if the last kingdom is the Roman Empire, how do these 10 kings arise from this final kingdom if, you know, I mean, where's the Roman Empire today? It's a good question. A lot of people have come up with some different ways to try and understand this. Now, what does it mean? Where is this Roman Empire? Some people believe that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in the last days. Some people believe that the European Union is the revived Roman Empire. Other people see that, no, the Roman Empire, yes, it did fall, but its system of government continues today. And so we can look for a confederation of 10 kings and rulers who are going to come together ruling in the end times. There's a lot of different ways to try and figure it out. The point is, it's just a word of caution, okay, on this one. Humility is in order here. A little bit of humility as we approach this is important. Some people really get some elaborate schemes for understanding and making out all the details, and they really believe this is going to happen like this, and then this is going to happen, and all this stuff is going to happen. And you know, sometimes it's really just safest to admit we don't really know. There's some things we just don't really know. And you can get carried away and go a little too far on working out some of the details. We don't have all the details. Here's what we do know. There will be 10 kings ruling a kingdom. 3 of them are going to be overthrown and replaced by this little horn, this little ruler that rises up. This ruler is going to speak against God. He's going to blaspheme him. He's going to wage war against believers for 3.5 years, and he's going to be victorious for that period of time. He's going to try and change the set times and laws, the Bible says. This little horn is known by a couple of different names. He's referred to as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's called the beast in Revelation 13. You may have heard to him referred to as the Antichrist. Okay, that comes from the book of 1 John. He's a world ruler who will come on the scene during the end times, and he's controlled by Satan. He leads a worldwide rebellion against God, and he's going to be worshipped by the people who have rejected God. And he's going to wage war against the believers. What happens in the end times, Satan is going to set up this false trinity to mimic God, and the Antichrist is his Jesus-like figure. At one point, he's even going to receive an apparently fatal wound and come back from the dead, apparently. So this doesn't sound too good, does it? We don't really want to be around for this, do we? Well, let's see what happens. Could definitely make us nervous about the future. Let's see what happens to this Antichrist. Let's keep reading Daniel 7, 9. It says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as wool, the hair of his head, his clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was as white like wool. His throne was flaming fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time." Boy, the Antichrist seems like a big deal. He talks a really big game, but it doesn't last long. He's not around for very long. Daniel sees a picture of God himself, the Ancient of Days, on his throne, and it's a picture of judgment. The Antichrist will face judgment, along with all the other beasts. In fact, what we need to learn from the Antichrist is that it doesn't really matter who you are. Everyone is alike on this. Everyone is judged. Everyone's judged. The Antichrist, the beast, and all people. Everyone will face judgment. Each of us must stand before God and answer for our life. In a world that looks like it's getting out of control at times, are you ready for judgment? Are you ready? As you sit here today and think about it, and you relax, and in your heart, you just think, you reflect, are you ready to face God and answer for your life? Early on in our marriage, my wife wasn't a believer yet, and she started reading these books about the end times called the Left Behind series. You might have heard of them. And those are an example of one understanding, one interpretation of these events that happen in Daniel and the book of Revelation. And she started reading these books, and it was making her nervous, kind of made her a little anxious. She started to worry about, boy, is this really going to happen? Does the Bible really say this? And she started looking some of this up in the Bible. Wow, does it really say that? Because she recognized, I don't want to be on the wrong side of this when these events happen. We don't want to be on the wrong side of this when this takes place. That is an excellent attitude for us to have this morning. That's how we should respond to all of this. When we think about the Antichrist and the beasts and their sudden end, their judgment, it should convict us that we need to get right with God. Our response should be to get right with God. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for the judgment that's coming? If not, now is your chance to get right with God. The problem for us is God's standard is perfection. It's holy, holy righteousness. And if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen something, if you've ever put something in your life ahead of God before Him, if you've ever wished evil on someone, wished someone else harm, if you've ever lusted after someone else or something else, if you've ever dishonored your parents, the Bible says you'll face judgment. And the judgment is death. It's separation from God. You know, if you're wishing, and I just hope that, you know, what I've done will be enough. It won't be. It's not going to be. Our judgment is based on our deeds. It's based on what we've done. God is holy, and He will punish all evil, including the evil that we've done. If you're relying on what you've done, it's not going to be good enough. You're not ready for judgment. The way you get right with God is you repent. That means you admit that you've made mistakes. You admit that you deserve punishment. You agree with God that you're in the wrong and that there's nothing you can do about it. Everything you do will fall short. And then you put your trust in Jesus. You believe in Him and in what He's done for you. He paid the penalty for you. He satisfied God's wrath against you. And then He rose from the dead. You believe in that. You put your trust in Him and what He did. That's where your faith is and not in anything you can do. And then you enter His kingdom when you receive the gift, the free gift that He offers of forgiveness and becoming His child forever. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to get right with God today? You repent. Admit that you're wrong. You believe. Put your trust in Him. And then you receive the free gift that He offers. You can do that this morning. You can do it now. You can cry out to Him and let Him know that you want to be forgiven. You want to turn your life over to Him. Okay, put your trust in Him for what He did for you. If you're still considering that, I want you to see how this passage ends. Look at how this passage ends. This passage is building to the climax. And in fact, this is the climax. It's the central point of the whole book of Daniel. And in reality, this is actually the center point of all of history. This is where history is going. This is the moment it is all building towards. Look at Daniel 7:13. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. In the midst of all this evil and this judgment, there comes this remarkable figure. And the third question we want to answer this morning is, who is this Son of Man? Who is this one like a Son of Man? This passage is intriguing because Son of Man, it means a human. It means a person. And it's used a couple times in the Old Testament to refer to someone. And generally when it's used, it's a way of highlighting and emphasizing their lowliness, their humanity, in comparison with God's divinity. But this passage is different. There's something unique going on here, unique to the whole Old Testament. When you look at this expression, this Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay, that's an expression that's reserved for God. He's the one who comes on the clouds of heaven. This one is given authority and glory, and he's worshiped. Well, only God should be worshiped. And unlike the Antichrist, this one receives a kingdom and it never ends. Who is this Son of Man? Well, it turns out that Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it all the time. And it sounds like, when he uses it, it sounds like a statement of his humanity. A Son of Man, he's one of us. But when we realize he's quoting Daniel 7:13, it turns out that this is a statement of his divinity. Jesus was on trial before the high priest, and all these charges were brought against him. And normally, Jesus is very reluctant to say who he really is. He doesn't come out and say it. But look at Matthew 26:63. Look at what it says. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's the statement that got him crucified. And that's the point this morning, is it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Beasts and antichrists and judgment, all of history is only the backdrop for the revealing of the one whose name is above every name. He is the Son of Man. He is Jesus. And it's all about him. It is about him. All of history is building to this moment where he is revealed for who he really is. And if all of history is really about him, the question for us is, are our lives really about him? Is your life really about him? Who are you living for today? If you're already a believer and a follower of Jesus, you know, you've repented, you've said goodbye to that old life, you've turned it over to God, you're walking in faith with him, then the way you need to respond this morning is to live for Jesus. We need to live for Jesus. In a crazy world where a lot is going wrong, are you living for Jesus? Or do you get caught up in the things of this world and running after this world? Or is your life about him? I don't want to leave you guys this morning with this negative picture of the future and everything that's going to happen. Because if you've been around Crossroads for any time at all, you know God is doing great things. Great things are happening. In the midst of a world that's decaying and getting worse and worse and more out of control, God is moving in people's lives. He's changing people's hearts. He's transforming eternal destinies. He's doing great things. More and more people are coming to know him. You see, history is really made up of kind of these two diverging paths. Okay? Yes, the world continues to get worse and worse, farther away from God and closer to judgment. But there's another path. It's the kingdom of God. And it started when Jesus came to earth and he gathered a small little band of followers around them and he discipled them and built into them for 3 years. And after he died and rose from the dead, he gave them instructions and he sent them out to go and to make disciples in the whole world. And so they went and they started to share the message and the kingdom began to grow and expand as more and more people heard and they responded to Jesus. And over time, the kingdom has continued to grow as more and more people are touched, more and more lives are transformed, lives being changed, marriages transformed, families changed, communities changed, great things happening, hundreds and thousands and millions of people all over the world are putting their faith in Jesus and turning to him. And it's happening all over, underground in places like China, in India, in Indonesia, in places like Iran and Afghanistan, in South America, in Africa, all over the world. People from every tribe and nation and tongue are rising up and giving glory to God and worshiping Jesus because they realized who he is. They're giving their lives to him all over the world. Great things are happening. Awesome things are happening right now. But there's still a lot of work to do. There's still a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. There are still a lot of people groups who have no access to the gospel. How are they going to believe in the one they've never even heard of? We've still got a lot of work to do. Jesus said that before he comes back, the gospel must be preached to all nations. We've still got a lot of work to do. If you don't know Jesus, then you need to get right with him. But if you know him, then you need to live for him because we've still got a lot of work to do. Are you a part of taking the kingdom to the ends of the earth? And what about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about your family members or that coworker who doesn't believe in Jesus? Are you a part of calling them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light? Are you living for Jesus? When Jesus appears, verse 14 explains that he's going to be given authority and glory and sovereign power, and he's going to be worshipped. Followers of Jesus, does he have those things in your life right now? Does he have authority over your life to the point where you obey what he says and you're following his word, where you're walking in holiness more and more like him and where your life reflects that to him? Does he have authority over your life? Does your life bring him glory? Is your life about making his name known? Or is it still pretty much about you? Does your life bring him glory? Does he have sovereign power over your life to direct it wherever he pleases? Are you still trying to be in control? Followers of Jesus, do you live to worship him? Do you love and adore him more than anything else in the world? If you want to be ready for Jesus' coming, then he should have the same position in your heart that he's going to have when he comes back. Where do you need to surrender in your life? What do you need to change to really be living for Jesus? When we look at this world, when we watch the news, so many things going wrong, our response is to keep trusting God, to get right with him, and to live for Jesus. Which one of those do you need to work on today? What do you need to do to be ready for his coming? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are the true God. You are the one who reveals the end from the beginning. You know how it's all going to turn out. We trust you. We love you. God, help us. Lord, I pray for the people here who don't know you. God, I pray that you would help them to get right with you, to take that step and put their faith in you. God, I pray for those of us who are followers of you. You've changed our lives. Lord, help us to live for you. Show us where we need to change, what we need to do to bring more glory and honor to you, God. Help us to live for you. It's all about you. God, we love you. We praise you, Jesus. We lift up your name. We pray in your name. Amen.